We sang this wonderful song, Abide With Me. And a phrase in that song goes like, change and decay all around I see. That's a fact, right? That's a true fact. Everything that we see around, all change and decay, all the joys of this life fade and they change, right? They decay, they get spoiled. It shows, you know, from far, you know, we may look at something as very exciting, very, appealing, but we go near that and we kind of try to grasp it and try to find some satisfaction in that. It's as if, you know, it kind of disappears from our hands, right? It's like vanity. One man, I know he wanted to build a big mansion and, you know, he wanted to have the top cars in his house, the best, most expensive cars, right? And he did build a mansion. It was a very, very gorgeous mansion and he got a big swimming pool in the backyard and I mean, this was a mansion. And this is what he wanted all his life and all the top cars are in his parking lot. You know what? It just took 3 months for him. And after that, he got bored with all that. And he doesn't swim much in that pool anymore. And because it's an old pool, he swam enough. And that big house, you know, he says it's just a pile of stones now, really. All the top cars that he has, it's just like iron, old iron boxes now. And this is most of the joys in the world, right? Initially, it looks big, it looks appealing, but it fades. All the chasing of these joys, you know, we will all one day, you know, last week in the Tamil service evening, I preached about a man called Barzilla. He is a very old man. Just like for him, all the senses, you know, all the senses that we have will be dimmed. And we cannot enjoy one day any of the joys of this world. You know, while that is a sad fact about the joys of this world, there is one joy. Instead of fading, right, it keeps increasing and increasing, and especially when we get old, especially when our physical senses are dimmed, this will become more sensitive, right? This joy, you know, especially when we are about to leave this world, you know, it will become the greatest joy. This joy that nobody can take away from us. Nothing, no old age, no, nothing can take away from us. And that is called the joy of salvation. And a believer is a pathetic man when he loses this joy. And we see David in a very pathetic condition because he's lost this joy because of his sin. And so we see his genuine confession. One of the main things after he prays, after he confesses his sin genuinely from heart, he's praying for the restoration of the joy of salvation. We saw in verse 11, there was a negative prayer. He says, God, don't do this. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. It's more of a negative. Don't do this. Now he comes to the positive. Verse 12, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. So let's understand this verse. Let's understand this verse, what this prayer is, right? I think we'll have to understand that prayer. How important that prayer is, and only then we will be enabled to pray that, and then let's look at some application. So what is this prayer? This prayer is for the joy of salvation. Okay? So the question is, what is joy of salvation? Now, how does he doesn't have it, he has lost it, and how does one lose it? And how can one get it back? Right? All those are legitimate questions when we look at that verse. What is joy of salvation? Someone rightly said, the highest heavenly joy a sinner can experience in this world is the joy of salvation. It is only true, permanent and solid joy. And in our 1689, and I'm just teaching some people about the order of salvation, and you know, How marvelous our salvation is. Problem is today, you know, Christians don't deeply think about our salvation. And that's why we never grow in the joy of salvation. But unless we know what great salvation we have, you know, knowing that increases our joy, right? So it's the joy of knowing you're truly saved. So what does salvation mean? Salvation means you are saved from something and you are saved to something, right? There are negative and the positive things. What are you saved negatively? Negatively, you are saved from the guilt of sin. You are saved from the condemning wrath of God, right? The horrible wrath of God. You are saved from that. And you are saved from the curse of the law. You are saved from the bondage of Satan. You are a child of Satan. You are saved from the evil world. You are saved from the dominion of sin. And you are saved from the death, right? The fear and the sting of death. You are saved from the victory of the grave. And you are saved from everlasting damnation. Those are all negative things. We can go on and preach one sermon on all of that, right? What does the curse of the law mean? What does the wrath of God mean? We are saved from all the bad things, right? Eternally bad things. We are saved from that positively. You know what salvation does? The joy of salvation is, you know, we are given a new birth. And we are effectually called by a heavenly calling. And knowing and experiencing the forgiveness of all our sins. The joy of knowing that I am an elect and I, you know, I was elected and the eternal love of God was set on a person like me individually. God loved me as I am the only person who ever going to live. He exclusively loved me and that love as an eternal source. He loved me even before the world began. Those are all part of the joy of salvation and joy of believing that I stand today in the sight of God as perfectly justified person. And the joy of adoption, right? I stand as a child of God with a great dignity, with a great honor as the child of God. Even angels are not called the children of God, right? The joy of eternal hope. He who began a good work will complete and perfect it till the day of Jesus Christ. And he is going to, I have hope that I will be glorified with Christ and I have an eternal inheritance in heaven. All this, the joy of salvation, right? Our salvation is so great that God used a mighty power. The power with which he rose Jesus Christ was exerted on me. And it's a complete salvation. Right? God has determined us to completely save from sin. And people, you know, people call it as we are saved from three P's, right? P, triple P. What does that mean? We are saved from the penalty of sin. We are saved from the power of sin. And finally, we are saved from the presence of sin. That completes the completeness of our salvation. We are saved from the penalty of the sin from immediately when we believe Christ. Right? That happens immediately. All the past, present and the future punishment, the penalty due for our sins. We are saved from all that as soon as we believe. That's the first initial experience. And then, through sanctification, increasingly we are saved from the power of sin. The penalty of sin happens initially and then the deliverance from the power of sin in this world, right? We are more and more, we are delivered from the dominion and the power of sin. And then finally, when Jesus Christ comes, we will all be saved from the presence of sin. So, but when we are delivered from the penalty of sin, and we are gradually growing in the deliverance of the power of sin, we experience great freedom and joy, right? And that joy is incomparable to any joys in this world. Even Bible, even angels yearn for such joy. That's called the joy of salvation. And that joy is not just one time. It just comes when we initially say we are all you know, goosebumps and then we feel all that and then after that it goes. No. Like all Christian graces, joy also grows more and more, has to grow more and more as we grow in assurance. The joy of our salvation depends on our growth of assurance, right? Assurance is again a great chapter in 1689. Look at how theology helps us, right, to understand all this. Because David's prayer, if you have to understand, we'll have to understand all this background. So chapter 18 on assurance, it says, there is para 3, it says the fruit of assurance. What is the fruit of assurance? It, first of all, it says we, our hearts are enlarged. Our hearts have increased capacity. Our hearts are enlarged in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Right? So the first fruit of assurance is what? Your heart, your capacity to experience joy is increased. Your joy grows as a result of assurance. And then it is enlarged in peace, in love, in thankfulness, in strength, and in cheerful, in the duties of obedience. Those are fruits of assurance. So it is the joy, it is this joy that makes the Christian life the most delightful life. Right? And it is this joy that makes a Christian life a powerful witness. Because in the next verse, David is going to say, so that if you restore the joy to me, I will teach sinners your ways. It makes us a powerful witness for the gospel. It is this joy which is our strength and makes us more than conquerors in Christian life. It is this joy that helps us to overcome sin, any temptation. It is the trials, the circumstances, and live for God's glory. It is this joy which made Paul rejoice even in jail. Right? And this joy is directly linked to our assurance. Believers receive this joy when we are saved. And as our assurance grows, this joy grows. But you know, sad thing is, most believers do not continue in this joy. And the most pathetic Christian is someone who's lost his joy and doesn't even realize he's lost his joy. So we saw, what is the joy of salvation? Now, how does one lose the joy of salvation? And how do we get it back? The one thing which affects our assurance and thereby our joy is sin. Sin removes our assurance, right? It kind of diminishes, it kind of eliminates our assurance and thereby our joy. Right? How sin brings us again into the dominion. We have been delivered, and gradually we're being delivered from the dominion of from the power of sin. But what does sin do? When a believer sins, he again comes under the power of sin and the enslavement of the sin. So he loses all the freedom and the joy. Again, a confession, para 4 on assurance says, true believers will have their assurance shaken, diminished. How? By the negligence in preserving it, right? You neglect to preserve your joy through the means of grace. You don't pray. You don't take time and open up your heart and, with God and pray. And then you don't read your word and you don't use the means of the church, the preaching of the word, the church attendance. You don't preserve, first of all. And then what happens? You fall into some special sin and wound your conscience and grieve the spirit by some powerful temptation, and then Christians lose their joy. And it says that God withdraws the light of his countenance and allows them to, experience a life without joy. So we see that's exactly what has happened to David. He's neglected the means of grace and he fell into sin and he grieved the Holy Spirit and wounded his conscience. So he's lost the joy of salvation by his willful sin. Are you like that now? Right? Once you had the joy of salvation, but you don't have it anymore. If you are somebody like that, you don't feel the joy on the daily joy of having the salvation, and there is no heart overflowing with their joy. There is good news for you here. That assurance, that you have lost and because of which you have lost the joy can be restored by God. In God's grace, He's made a provision when we sincerely, truly repent and confess our sins. True sincerity. Again, we read about sincerity last week, right? Integrity. It's not just, oh, 2 minutes, Lord, I sin, please somehow give me a joy. I don't have joy. No, no. Do you genuinely feel your sin, feel your backslidden state, feel that you don't have the joy? When you come to God with genuine, sincere confession like David did, right? The joy can be restored. So David knew this great truth. David knew what is joy of salvation by experience. David knew how he has lost it. And David knew that it can be restored. So here we see him crying out, right? After his true, sincere confession. He doesn't cry out, right? David is not saying, Lord, while I continue in this lust, please somehow give me the joy. No. Lord, I was a sinner. You saved me from the penalty of sin. And by sanctification, you were increasingly saving me from the power of sin. And I was rejoicing in the hope of being delivered from the presence of sin in the future. But, oh God, I've lost the joy because of my sin. Now I'm lying under the power of that sin almost for a year. I lost all freedom, all joy. Sin has enslaved me. Though I know you saved me from the penalty of sin, right? I'm not going to go to hell. But I don't experience that now. I have all kinds of doubts now. My assurance is gone. How can anybody, you know, have any joy when he doesn't see the salvation operative in him? He doesn't see the effects of being saved in him. Because the operation has stopped. In fact, our confession says that assurance and salvation are two different things. We may have salvation, but we may not have assurance. Right? Now, the possession of salvation and the experience of salvation is two different things. I may possess, right? I may not experience that. So, the experiencing salvation is a part of assurance. Assurance may fluctuate, right? So, the salvation joy is someone like, right? What is the salvation joy? It's someone like, he knows that he has 100 crore rupees. He knows that he has it because he has it in his hand. Right? And that's the joy. Because he knows he has it and he can see it and he can experience it, he can feel it, right? Now with the joy gone, now he doesn't know he has it, right? The 100 crore is gone. I don't have it in my hand, but I'm not sure whether I'm going to get it. Right? That's how he feels. So how can he rejoice? So, with his assurance shaken and no joy, David doesn't ask for joy while he's still under the power of lust. He has truly, genuinely confessed his sin. He's not hid it. Lord, I'm not praying you, save my child, save my kingdom, save my soul. More than anything, restore and to me the joy of your salvation. So once again, this joy in my heart, Lord, once again, so I can feel this joy, experience this joy, this wonderful joy that will make me more than a conqueror over sin and trials and life situation. Now it's a blacksmith in life. I'm being conquered. This joy brings a conquering power. We're going to see the results of having this joy in the next verses. He prays for that joy. And next verse, like I said, he uses that as an argument. Only then I will be able to be a powerful witness and turn. I'm equipped, right? Many are not actively engaged in the gospel work because they lack this joy. So David prays, God, you know, he's not asking, give me, right? He uses the word restore. He had this, but now lost it. So he's saying restore. And notice, he acknowledges that God must restore that. Right? Because once we lose the salvation joy, nothing in the world can give that. Right? We did not receive that joy anywhere else. We received, experienced that joy when we had the salvation, when we were saved. And once we lose it, no human efforts, devotion, self-righteous adjustments can ever restore that joy. We need to know that. He alone can give back that joy. See the terrible deceitfulness of sin, right? In promising some kind of, you know, happiness in this world, it robs us the joy. that we cannot get back. It's not as if, you know, I can experience the sin and then I can get back the joy. No. Once you lose it, you cannot get back by your own thing. It's very easy to lose it. Just one sinful hack, you can lose it. But you cannot get back with 1,001 good hacks. God alone can give back that joy as a response to genuine repentance. Lord, I had the ability to lose it. I lost it. Now I can't get back. I beg thee. You see, David is not like many of us. What do? We sin. And maybe we feel sad. We feel grumpy, guilty, and we think we deserve that punishment for some time. And okay, one day has passed, so let's pray. And let's read the Bible, and let's sing a song, and let's attend the church. And so we feel good, and we assume that we have the joy of salvation. Just superficially, we feel something, you know, some feeling we have, and we think we have. No. It doesn't work like that. It's something more than this. Right? There is a man broken, waiting, pleading, oh God, you alone can restore this joy. I can't do it. He could have just gone and given 100 sacrifices and say, I've atoned for my sin and let's go back to duty. No, I don't have the joy. I know it. And you alone can give it. Oh God, restore the joy. And the next thing he prays is, uphold me by your generous spirit. Right? That's the first prayer, and then uphold me. This is again a very difficult phrase. Let me be very brief in short. I'll not go into all the technical details. In short, David is not only asking for restoration of joy, but he's also asking for sustenance or the preservation of joy. Not only, Lord, you give me, restore the joy of salvation, but uphold me in that joy, right? Preservation of joy. It's not enough that you restore me, the joy of the present salvation, but you got to keep me. You have to restore me and keep me. That's what he's saying. Restore the joy and keep the joy. Lord, you know, this comes out of utter recognition of his utter inability and depravity, right? Lord, I'm such a wretch and depraved and, you know, unreliable creature. Even though I know sin can give me no joy, sin has destroyed me, sin, I've pleaded with a broken heart for joy. But after you give me that joy, if after you restore the joy to me, if temptations come again, I may fall into it and I may lose this joy. So I plead, Lord, I am not going to trust anymore. I plead that you uphold me. Conscious of his very deep weakness. Right? This is the problem with most of us, right? We are not conscious of our weakness. We think, God, just give me the joy and you just watch me. Lord, I am going to be the greatest Christian. I am going to be the greatest Muslim. Just give me the joy and I will take care of it. No. He's conscious of his deep weakness and mindful of having fallen, right? He seeks to be kept by the power that is superior than him, and that's what is required. I can't do it. Not that you give me, I will never lose it. No, complete dependence on you. You have to give me and you have to keep me. And I depend on you to keep that joy. Right? You have to keep me so I don't lose it. How to keep me? And he says, how does he want God to keep him from that joy? He says, uphold me by a generous spirit, by a generous spirit. What does that mean? There are different translations as different words. Steadfast spirit, generous spirit, free spirit, there are different words. And there are translations which says a royal, a princely spirit. You know, it's like, Lord, I fell in sin. Lord, my spirit was so fickle, so weak, and so shameful spirit that it's so earth-bound, and it's bound by lust, it's bound by passions. It's like a swine, you know, how much ever you wash, and how much ever you teach, and how much ever you train it and bless it with salvation, you know, next instant, if there is a temptation that comes to it, that filthy thing will run and wallow in that gutter. I have been wallowing in that gutter happily for 1 year, Lord. That's what is my spirit. Lord, it's a horrible spirit. So now I pray that you keep me from a royal spirit, from a princely spirit that will make me walk in true dignity, with a holiness. The spirit that will sustain and make me walk like a true prince, true child of the Almighty God, above the corruption and all the gutters that are running around in this world. So that whatever gutter I may see, Lord, I know that I am the son of a prince and this is beneath me. So I can live in uprightness of holiness, right? Sustain me with a spirit that's above, with higher thoughts. With higher thoughts that will help me to live above this world and the lusts of this world. And only a gracious upholding can make me live like a prince of the Most High. Right? Living above the corruption of this world and the influences of that spirit. Right? That high spirit giving me higher thoughts. Giving me higher joys and higher pleasures. When I have this joy, why will I run for these cheap joys of the world? Its effect will be so powerful that it will free me. It will make me generous, right? For Holy Spirit, holiness is true liberty. Holy Spirit is a free spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, there is liberty. Whatever temptations I may face, whatever roughness, whatever subtle temptations that may come, your Spirit will help me live in a princely, upheld, sustained, safe, in all my paths. That's what he prays for. So praying for the joy and then upholding. These two are very important, isn't it? It's because our joy will be all over if we are not kept, right? It's just it becomes a temporary joy. And then on the other hand, right, it's the very joy that will help us to continue, right? It greatly helps us, right? So that's a prayer. So restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Thy salvation, Lord, unless you uphold me, I cannot be right. And he's saying, uphold me by a generous spirit. Paul says in Philippians, right, it's a complete distrust on the flesh, on the self, right? You have to uphold me. I don't trust myself anymore. Right, we all need to reach that stage. Paul says, we are of the true circumcision, worship God by spirit and put no confidence in flesh. We don't trust the flesh at all. And David had to learn that, right? Now, the question is, does God help us do that? Not only give us the joy, but also helps us to sustain that joy. Yes, the good news is the infinite mercy of God. In the covenant mercies, right? He not only gives us the grace of joy, but he also helps us to continue and sustain in that joy. This is another grace that he promises, right? We must not only pray that God give us the joy, but Lord, once you give me, I don't have the strength to continue to abide in it. You have to help me to abide in it. And there are many promises in the New Testament. Isn't this what the Lord's Prayer says? Right? I was just thinking, you know, think about it. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And then, okay, restore me. That's what it means, right? Restore me, forgive my sins. And then, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. What does it mean? You preserve me so that I don't fall again. Right? God does that, right? He not only forgives our sins, but he ensures we are sustained and we don't fall again. And, you know, we'll have to recognize that and pray for that. And that happens by God strengthening our spirit. That's what he's saying. Uphold me with a princely spirit, with a steadfast, with a strong spirit. Paul again and again prays in the epistles that your body and soul and spirit be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God may strengthen you with his mighty power in your inner spirit. Left to ourselves, we are fickle. All the fickleness in our life is because of a weak and poor spirit that is there. We are all excited one moment and then when temptation, trial comes, you know, our spirit is so weak. And God has to do something in the inner spirit. He has to strengthen. Paul prays that you may be strengthened day by day in the inner man. Right? that you may be strengthened by the mighty power in the inner man. That's a great prayer. So the wonderful prayer, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Let me conclude with two questions as applications. What do we learn? First thing, do you have this joy of salvation tonight? Right? I'm not asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking you, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, you believe. I'm not asking you whether you believe that you'll go to heaven. All I'm asking is, do you have the joy of salvation tonight? There's nothing like that in the world. You can have that salvation, of joy of salvation, only when you have salvation, right? That's obvious. It's awareness that all my sins are blotted out and all... You know, there's one thing that you can say that I'm going to go to heaven, but there's one thing that you can feel now. You can know that there's one thing that you can say that I'm going to get 100 crores, but there's another thing that you can have the joy as if that 100 crores is in your hand. Right? That's the joy of salvation. Do you have that joy? Do you, in another word, another way, do you have that 100 crores in your hand? It's not just one-time joy that comes and goes, right? In a healthy Christian, this joy has to grow, right? And this joy is the motivation that makes all the Christian duties a pure delight, right? All that we wanted to do, and without, it is because we lack this joy. Bible reading becomes a drudgery, prayer becomes a compulsion, and ministry becomes a conscience thing. And do you see the problem? In spite of all my weakness, in spite of all my failures, shortcomings, we should be conscious of this joy. I know something of the present tense of the salvation. It's not that, I know I'm not what all I should be, but I thank God that I'm not what I was. And there is the progress, and the salvation is operative in me. The salvation was operative in the last week that I have progressed. And that's what Paul is saying, right? You should grow love, knowledge, and that's the work of salvation. Do you have that joy? If you don't have that joy, why you don't have that joy? Well, it's either because you don't have the initial salvation, right? And there's some point, or at some point, God knows where, but you would have probably blocked that joy by your sin. And there is no other way to get back the joy than to do what David did. Right? There's no other way. You can't just put some joyful songs and then just come to church and attend a lively sermon and feel that God loves you and then, just go on with your life. No. Examine your heart alone with God. See where you have grieved the Holy Spirit and deal with it in prayer. You cannot get the joy anywhere outside. No pastor can give you, no sermon can give you. You can't try to, you don't play games with God. You do deal with Him in secret, right? You deal with Him. Even going to church, playing music, singing will give you that joy. No. So I ask you, if you don't have that joy, if you lost the joy, ask God. God, restore. Just pray David's prayer. Lord, after you confess, you examine your heart, confess your sin, and ask God, Lord, restore unto me the joy of salvation. And the second thing, we'll have to fear more than anything, the loss of God's joy and the loss of God's presence, right? The loss of God's spirit being withdrawn from us, right? The effects of spirit, the ministry of the spirit. It's amazing how we can be so carnal. We have so much fears about our family, about losing our job, about losing our reputation, about losing, our health and possessions and loss, that. We are terrified all that. But to our shame, we live many, many days and we lose the most important things that David is talking about. We don't have the presence of God. We don't have the Holy Spirit's operation. We don't have the joy of salvation. That's not a big concern for us. May God forgive us for those carnal fears. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Just imagine if we are a church, the most terrible fears that we have than anything else is to lose the presence of God and the joy of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we have a people filled with that real holy fear, a people who are filled with that fear when we gather on a Sunday. We may not have the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And it is that fear that will make us tremble even before coming to church. We pray to God that God, may your spirit come powerfully. In our worship service, when the preaching of the word is done, Lord, may you come powerfully. That should be our greatest fear, right? Even as we approaching the coming Sabbath. Now, our fear should be, Lord, if I come with an unrepentant heart, if I come with some unrepentant sin, or if I have any controversy with my brothers or with my spouse, and I come and sit there in the church, I will not have any influences of the Spirit. And that's my greatest fear. May God fill us with that fear, right? That's the most, fear that you and I should have. And that fear should make us, repent and pray and come prepared, so that we can praise him, right? David begged with God and God restored the joy of salvation. May God do that same thing for us. Let's pray.